Welcome to Pioneer Church. We exist to be a gathering of kingdom people with kingdom passions who fulfill Jesus' kingdom purpose. The following message is from our Sunday morning worship gathering. To learn more about Pioneer Church, go online to www.pioneernc.com.
Would you pray with me? What manner of love is this? That we would be called sons and daughters of God, and so we are. Lord, we have sang already this morning about the beautiful love that you have given to us. It's a love that saves us. But Lord, it's also a love that has secured our eternity, as we just finished singing. And in light of that, God, I pray that you would make our soul glad in that truth today. Father, all I have is words. Lord, I need you to come in power this morning. And I pray that as your word is proclaimed, that everything that is of you would sink deep into our hearts, Lord. That you would cause us to not just hear it, but believe it and obey it. So, Lord, we trust you and we depend on you this morning to come and transform Pioneer Church through your word. In Christ's name, amen. So this morning we are going to head into our last message in this series that we have been going over the last 5 weeks, entitled, What's Love Got to Do With It? And specifically, what does love have to do with the church? How do we demonstrate or display this love in the church according to what the Bible has to say? We know that there are at least four different definitions or types of love in the Bible. And the one that we've been focusing on for the past several weeks is agape love, right? This selfless, sacrificial love that extends itself or is displayed with no expectation of reciprocation. Man, that's huge, isn't it? That it loves for love's sake. And so let me just kind of quickly recap what we've talked about so far, because it'll help us as we tie all this up today. We spent the first 2 weeks of this series just kind of walking through what the Bible has to say about the importance of love. What is God's expectation for those who love or are called to love? He showed us this expectation through the example of his son Jesus, who on the night he was betrayed, washed the disciples' feet, even Judas's feet, the one who would betray him specifically. He washed their feet and he says to them, as I have done to you, you go do to others. Because it is by this love that all men will know that you are my what? Disciples. And wouldn't it be great if we just heard that command and everybody in the church said, yes, let's go do it, right? But if you know anything about humanity, you know we struggle with commands, don't we? And so we looked the next week at not just what the command or the expectation of love is, but the seriousness of it. What happens to a church that doesn't take love seriously? And we looked at the example of the church of Ephesus in Revelation. You remember, they were a church, man, they had it all, didn't they? They had the best preachers, the best theology, the best programs, if you will. But Jesus said, look, you're in danger of no longer being my church. I'm going to take my hand off of you. And what was the reason? Because they had lost or left their first love. They were doing a lot of good church things, but they had divorced themselves from love. And so from that message, we talked about how the command is given to us to love. And it's not just to be obeyed, but it's given to protect us as a church. Love is a shield from all sorts of things. And so that led us into the third week, where we began to look at another church who struggled in the area of love, and it was the church of Corinth. And we've been in 1 Corinthians for the past 3 weeks. And the problem that the church in Corinth had was that they claimed that they were living in love, but they weren't showing it at all. They were kind of on the opposite end of the spectrum, right? They weren't really doing anything in the name of love. And so the third week we talked about how we can't truly say we love one another unless we are proving it by the way we serve one another. This isn't in your outline, but you might want to remember this key point. Service without love leads to a lifeless church. Service without love leads to a lifeless church. You might would even say an embittered church. But also, love without service leads to a hypocritical church. We can't say that we love each other if we're not willing to show that love by how we serve one another. And so this leads us to the question that we began to answer last week. Then how do we do that correctly? How do we love the way that Jesus commanded us and the Bible teaches us? And so we turn to what's the most popular passage of Scripture in all the Bible of love. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul gives us 16 characteristics of love. 8 that love is and 8 that love is not, right? And just to kind of refresh our memory, I didn't go through all 16 of those last week. We're not going to go through all 16 today. But there were two kind of main things that we presented that we need to keep in our mind as even as we continue today. Here's the first thing about love. You got to be intentional. Love doesn't just happen. The old cliche of you fall into love is false, man. Love takes work. Love takes intentionality, but most importantly, love takes desire. Church, would you not agree we have to want to love one another? And let me just kind of say this before, let me give you the second thing. Not only do we need to grow in intentionality of our love, but the only way we can do that is if we grow up in love first. And that's kind of what we began talking about. We'll continue talking about today. We have to be mature if we're going to walk in love the way the Bible teaches us to. And so let me just kind of say this before we get into the text this morning. I thought a lot about this. I know the last 2 weeks of this series that we've had may have kind of felt kind of like a hammer on you a little bit. Some of you may have left here not very encouraged about the topic of love for a couple reasons. I admonished us specifically as Pioneer Church in a couple of areas. And that's what God's called me to do, right? As your under-shepherd, as your pastor, I'm called to show the areas of our life that we may not be doing well in. And one of the things that I admonished us for a couple weeks ago was, man, there's a big gap in serving. And we love to come and worship on Sunday morning, but there are a lot of people who you may not see, some you do, who spend a lot of time and effort and prayer and energy and resources to make Sunday morning happen, right? But it's not just the Sunday morning worship service. The life of the church goes so much further than a Sunday morning service, right? And there's a lot of things that go into being a church. And so, man, our refusal to serve makes us hypocrites concerning love. That's hard to hear. But then there's the second thing that we talked about last week. I kind of came down on us a little bit for the fact that some of us show our immaturity by the way we serve. We serve with expectations or agendas. Remember, agape love is love that is extended with no expectation of reciprocation. And the reality is, living in the broken world, there's a lot of opportunities you're going to get to serve where nobody's going to say thank you. They're going to reap your act of service and benefit from it and move on, and you'll never know anything about it. Will you still love? Not only will you still love, but will you give your life away loving a people who may not show you gratitude? That's hard, isn't it? But that is the love that we're called to have as Pioneer Church. And so I just have encouraged, hopefully, there's been some encouragement in this, to really ask the Lord to show you the reality of your heart
as it pertains to love here? Are you being a good brother and a good sister? I asked us a couple weeks ago to ask this question, spend some time in prayer. Am I making somebody else's life better because of my love and service towards them? Is somebody else benefiting from my act of service in their life? If not, ask the Lord to show you how you can make that happen. But here's what I want you to know. Even though the last couple weeks may have seemed kind of heavy and hard, love's a good thing, okay? Love's a positive thing. And when you and I are walking in love, we're going to experience a joy and a peace and a purpose in our church that we don't want to leave or we don't want to lose. And that's the goal of this series, is to get us to see what happens in a church when love is our highest goal. And so this morning I want to continue with a few final things that Paul gives us in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 about how we grow up and mature in our love. So if you will take your Bibles and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 this morning, take your outlines out and follow along with me. As you're doing that, I want to ask you a couple questions. How many of you would agree that maturity is a natural expectation for living things? Like, how many of you have planted a tree and go, man, I hope this stays a sapling, right? My aunt gave us a white oak tree a couple years ago, man. If you know anything about white oaks, man, they take a long time to grow. And we planted that thing in the front yard, and we watered it, and we did all we were supposed to do. And each week, I'd mow around it, and it wasn't doing much growth. And I was like, oh, well, it's an oak tree. It takes a little time. And then one day, I hit it with the lawnmower, and it broke in half. And I was like, yeah, this thing's dead, right? It was not the expectation, right? Living things are supposed to grow. We want them to mature, you know. You don't hold a newborn baby and expect it to stay a baby. As a matter of fact, if it stays small, we know that something is what? Wrong. Something's not right. Look, even with our money, right? Money's not a living thing, but you put your money in the bank, what do you expect it to do? Grow, or an investment, right? It's supposed to grow, and when it doesn't grow, there is a problem. As a matter of fact, we call it a tragedy when things that are expected to grow don't grow. Parents, we use this as a manipulation tactic for our kids, right? How many of you heard growing up, if you don't eat your vegetables, it'll what? Stunt your growth. Somebody told me if you drink coffee, it'll stunt your growth, right? It's a good way to keep kids in line, right? Because no kid wants to stay what? Small. We want to grow. And now the reality is there are very real issues and reasons why things or people don't grow to maturity physically, right? Craig Childs, who's the associational missionary for our Dan Valley Association, tells this story of when he was a young child actually. His dad took him into a back room of their house. He'd never been to this back room of his house before. And there was a crib there. And in the crib, there was about a 50 or 60-year-old woman in a fetal position with diapers on. And it scared him. And that was his aunt. And his father looked at him and said, "This is your aunt, and she's never grown up." And he said, "I just remember as a young child thinking how wrong that was," right? To have an aunt who is smaller than me. And so we know that there are ways, there are genetic issues and things that can hinder our growth. But you know what the most sad form of stunted growth is? Willful immaturity. Y'all know what I'm talking about, right? That 30-year-old who's still living in the basement, who won't get a job, right? The 40-year-old who still wears the Letterman jacket, you know, goes to all the high school football games, and is like living vicariously through his children, right? How about this one? This has become a reality. I've noticed the last few months, man, I've run across some folks like this. It's the mom who keeps drama stirred up in her kid's life, because she never outgrew the drama of her younger days. You know what I'm talking about? Isn't it sad when you see adults living in this state of perpetual immaturity. And what do you want to scream to them when you see that? Grow up! Put away these childish things, man. Grow up. And the reality is, stunted growth due to immaturity can happen in a body of believers. A church can deal with the same kind of immaturity. In fact, the church in Corinth that we've been talking about for the past few weeks was what could be described as a very immature church. I think that the term that pastors typically use with the church in Corinth is that they were carnal Christians. I don't like that term. They were just immature. In fact, he says, you need milk. You haven't grown up to eat the meat. You are still unable to handle mature things. We talked about a couple of them. We'll deal with one this week where their immaturity comes to the forefront in some very dangerous ways, and we need to protect ourselves as Pioneer Church from those same forms of immaturity. And so there's three things that Paul ends 1 Corinthians 13 with that I want to show you that will ensure that Pioneer Church continues to grow up in love. So let's begin. We're going to go back and start with the passage we looked at last week in 1 Corinthians 13 verses 4 through 7 where he lists these attributes of mature love. Look at what he says. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. Again, we didn't go through all of these together last week because that would take a lot of time. But what we did establish was that in order for you and I to fulfill these things in our life, it takes maturity, right? Specifically the one about patience, right? Love is patient. You can't be immature and be patient. As a matter of fact, would we not say that impatience is a sign of immaturity? One of the big ones that we highlighted last week was, man, love does not insist on its own way. It's not selfish. Selfishness is one of the greatest signs of immaturity. And so what we established last week was, man, you and I can't do this unless we are walking in maturity. And so the question is, how do we do that? How do we learn to walk in maturity? Well, one of the ways is there's another list in Scripture that shares a lot of similarities to what Paul wrote here in 1 Corinthians 13. Put your finger in 1 Corinthians 13. Flip over to Galatians chapter 5 with me. Galatians chapter 5. This is not dealing with love, we think, but it's actually dealing with the Holy Spirit. I want to make this connection for us before we get into our points. Look at this. This is what Paul says in Galatians chapter 5. Now, the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. Joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. You can't read Galatians chapter 5 and not immediately see all of the glaring similarities to what we just read in 1 Corinthians 13, right? What are some of the similarities we see in those two texts? What does he say that love is in 1 Corinthians 13? Love is what? Love is patient. Well, that's a fruit of the Spirit, is it not? If you are walking and living by the Holy Spirit, you have patience. He says love does not envy. And Paul says in Galatians 5 that you want to know if you're walking by the fruit of the Spirit or the spirit of the flesh. If you have envy, you're walking by the flesh. You will avoid that if you're walking in love. And so what we find is that these characteristics of love are characteristics of being controlled by the Spirit of God. If you need a greater proof of that, when you study Galatians chapter 5, and not to get too technical, but when you break down what it says in the Greek, This phrase here in verse 22 is actually just one thought. It's not a bunch of different characteristics. Here's how we know that. It says the fruit of the Spirit. It doesn't say fruits. How many of you grew up learning that there were 9 fruits of the Spirit? Well, in the Greek language, it's really just one fruit. What fruit is it? It's love. The way you could read Galatians chapter 5 is this. The fruit of the Spirit is love, which produces joy, peace, patience, kindness, and so on. You see, it all manifests itself in love. So here's the first point that we need to understand. If we're going to grow up in maturity, here's the first point we need to understand. We need to understand the connection between the Holy Spirit's control over my life and my ability to love. We've made it abundantly clear so far in this series that you can pretend to love. You can do things that would be mistaken for love, but you can't sacrificially love genuinely or disingenuously. Mature love is produced only through the Holy Spirit's presence and control in our life. Now, why is that? Why is that? Because love is from God alone. John tells us in 1 John chapter 4, God is love. We love because He first loved us. The love that we extend in agape love is only a reflection of the love that He's given to us. You and I don't manufacture love on our own. And so the first thing we need to understand, church, is if we're going to love maturely, if we're going to grow up in love, that is contingent upon how much of control the Holy Spirit has in our church. How much are we listening to Him? It's real easy for us to get in a routine of just going through the motions week after week. We sing some songs, we pray, we take up money, we listen to the preaching, and we go home. It doesn't take love to do that stuff. But you want to make a kingdom difference in this world? You want to change somebody's life for eternity? You can't do that apart from genuine love. And we can't love apart from the Holy Spirit's power. So how do we do that, man? If your life is not being dictated by the Word of God and prayer, you can't walk by the Holy Spirit. If you're not reading your Bible, if you're not obeying what you read, your life is not being led by the Holy Spirit. And if our life is not led by the Holy Spirit, we will not love correctly. As a matter of fact, we can't even distinguish or understand love apart from the Holy Spirit. Let me show you something in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul makes this connection between maturity and the Spirit. Listen to what he says. Among the mature, we do impart wisdom, although it's not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away, but we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. These things God has revealed to us through what? Through the Spirit. This wisdom comes through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now listen to this. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. He goes on to say, and we impart in these this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. And then he makes this distinction. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly, they're foolishness, and he's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. So here's what he's saying. That's a lot of words to just break this down. In order to walk in maturity as the church, as brothers and sisters, which includes displaying agape love, the Holy Spirit has to control our lives. We cannot love apart from being controlled by the Spirit.
So for Pioneer Church, the success of our love here depends upon our individual commitment to allow the Holy Spirit to take control of our lives. So here's a simple question this morning. Are you making your decisions based upon the Spirit of God or your own mind? Are you allowing your relationships with one another to be controlled by the Holy Spirit's promptings or by what you want to do in your own mind? The flesh always lends back to selfishness, and you'll be able to see it in your relationships with one another. And so we cannot walk in a mature, God-honoring love unless we allow the Spirit to lead us. So here's something I think you probably know, but I want to remind you of this morning. Spiritual maturity has nothing to do with how long you've been a Christian. I hear that a lot. Well, I've been a Christian all my life. Some of us, maybe that decrepit, crippled, immature person laying in a crib who's unable to feed themselves. And you've been like that a long time. Spiritual maturity has nothing to do with how long you've been a Christian, but rather how much of your life is surrendered and led by the Holy Spirit. Man, you want to grow to maturity? Listen to me. It's not about time. It's about commitment. How much of your life do you want Jesus to control? Man, you want to grow? Give Jesus your life. You will grow. And I believe the reason why so many churches are failing at love is because there's a lot of immature Christians whose growth has been stunted because they've done phony acts of service all their life and they've thought that's what was expected of them, but they have not done them in love. And because they've been devoid of love, they have not grown up in maturity. And that leads us to our second point. After Paul lists these characteristics, he says, now here's what you're supposed to do with them. Here's how these things are supposed to manifest in your life. Look at what he says in verses 8 through 10. He says, love never ends, but as for prophecies, spiritual gifts, they'll pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. That sounds kind of confusing. What is he talking about? Remember, the context is the church was using their gifts somewhere, and they were weaponizing their gifts, right? They were using it to manipulate people and to have control over them. Then others were withholding their gifts. They were refusing to use their spiritual gifts as holding it over somebody too. And he says, no, it's not about your spiritual gifts. You don't show your love exclusively through your gifts. Are they important? Absolutely. Service is important, but they are insufficient to prove that we're actually maturing in our love. As a matter of fact, you can use your gifts in a very immature way. And here's what he's saying. If you're depending on all the things you do in church to prove that you love, it's insufficient. Those things are going to pass away. Those things are not going to last, but love will stay forever. So there's some very clear ways that we can tell when a church is immature in love. I want to share one with you. One of the clearest ways you know if a church is immature or mature is how they handle conflict. Would you not agree? Man, conflict reveals maturity levels, doesn't it? I mean, how many of you had to break up fights this week with your children over the dumbest things, right? He looked at me. Yesterday we were trying to take a nap, and Brady came running up the steps. Man, he was mad as could be, and he said, Hayden said I couldn't sit on the couch. I said, really? You're waking me up from a nap because of that? Yeah. What are you going to do about it? I told his little tail to go back downstairs and sit on that couch. It's immature. Now, he's five. He's supposed to act like that, right? If Laura came to me and said that, it'd be something completely different. Conflict reveals maturity, and it's true in a church. I'll show you an example from the Corinthian church to prove this. There's a lot of them, but one that really stuck out to me that I've shared with some of you guys, and I've gotten a lot of mixed responses from this, but
Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6 real quick. Listen to what Paul says. When one of you has a grievance against another, does he dare go to law? It means take him to court. Before the unrighteous instead of the saints? Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is to be judged by you, you are incompetent to try trivial cases? Do you not know that we're going to judge angels? How much more than matters pertaining to this life? So if you have such cases, why do you lay them before those who have no standing in the church? I say this to your shame. Can it be that there's no one among you wise enough to settle a dispute between the brothers? But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. To have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat for you. Listen to this. Why not rather suffer wrong? Why not be defrauded? How many of you are going, oh, wait a minute. If I'm hearing Paul clearly, he's telling me I just got to let them get over on me? Yeah. Why? That makes no sense. None of us would do that in our right mind. Paul says if you're mature in love, you will. Let me break down what he's talking about here. Obviously, there's something that's happened between brothers and sisters in the church, and one person was suing the other. We don't know what it was specifically, but it's possible that it could have been a result of somebody trying to love on somebody else, right? We know how it is. Somebody owns a business, right? And they see a brother or sister, and they start talking about it in the church. And it's like, man, well, I can help you out with that, you know? I can help you out with that. And then all of a sudden, they send you a bill for $3,000. And you're like, oh, wait a minute. No. You're my brother in Christ. I'm not paying that. You're supposed to help me out and do this in love. And then one thing leads to another. Next thing you know, you on Judge Judy, right? And you err in your grievances. And that's what happened here in Corinthians. They were going to civil court. They were going to unbelievers, and they were saying, this is a problem in the church. Fix it. And Paul says, that is a defeat for you. He rebukes them because they were allowing their conflict to be displayed before non-Christians instead of their love for each other. The perception that the world was getting of this Corinthian church and of Christianity was that they can't get along. Man, they're trying to sue each other, so why would I want to be a part of that? You know what's sad is you can do just a quick Google search today. You can go home and do it. And just search lawsuits in the church. You would be amazed what you find. There's a pastor, I can't remember where it is, Maryland or somewhere, the pastor's suing his church because they wanted to do an audit of his finances, not his personal finances, but his credit card with the church. And he said, they don't trust me, and so I'm going to sue them for taking the control out of my hands. Well, that sounds like guilt, doesn't it? If I was an unbeliever and I heard that, it's like, yeah, that's the first place I'm going to go next Sunday is that church, right? And that's the point Paul's making. You are hurting the cause of Christ. You are shutting the doors of the kingdom because you would rather get your way than show love. Now, I want to be clear about something, okay? It's obvious that this was not a big issue between the Christians. That somebody had defrauded them. There was some money situation. If there's real sin that takes place in the church, you go to court. Here's what I'm saying. The Southern Baptist Convention had a report come out a few years ago. 490 churches were implicated in sexual improprieties over the last 40 years. Boys, girls, men, women who had been abused sexually by pastors and leaders in the church and had been imprisoned through manipulation and guilt. For 40 years. man, you let justice do what it's supposed to do in those cases. You hear me? But if somebody shorted you out of some money, you have to choose what's more important. It takes a mature man to go, I lost some money, but the testimony of Christ remains. It takes a mature believer to do that. And here's what it says. It shows what you value the most in your life. Nobody likes to have something got over on them, right? Nobody likes to lose anything. And Paul's not condoning taking advantage of each other in the church. But here's what he's saying. Do you love the gospel? Do you love Jesus enough to say, you didn't treat me right, but I'm not going to show that to the world so that they can have a faulty perception of who Jesus really is? Folks, that's what it means to grow up in love. I wonder how many of you agree with that this morning. I don't know your thoughts, but you may be sitting there going, man, it ain't gonna happen to me. Right's right. Right? Wrong's wrong. You ever heard that? We have a God. Listen to me. Oh, listen. We have a God who has said, vengeance is mine. I will repay. Whatever you lose this side of eternity, in the name of love, you will gain in eternity. Whatever you forsake love now, you lose for all eternity. It's time to grow up. It's time to grow up and understand what matters most. See, Paul drives this point home in verse 11. Look at what he says. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, when I grew up, I gave up those childish ways. You see, children always grasp for what's theirs. So here's the second way we ensure that we're growing up in love. We got to intentionally decide to put childish ways to bed. I want to ask you some questions here that will help us kind of do a little bit of an inventory of our own life. They're hard questions. They're things that I've dealt with personally in my own life. That's how I came up with them. But I want to ask you these questions, and I want you to really honestly answer them in your heart this morning. Here's the first one. How easily do you get offended by other Christians? I mean, how often do you find yourself hurt by other Christians? There are some serious things that people can do to us that hurt us, for sure. But how often do you find yourself mad at a brother or sister? Here's the second part of that question. How much eternal significance does that thing you are mad about have? Here's a simple way of asking that question. Will it matter in 100 years? Will it matter in 50? When you become that person's neighbor in glory, will that be what you look at them and say? If the answer is no, it's not significant. Here's a second question. Do you feel this constant need to be proven right when there's a disagreement between you and another Christian? Do you have to have the last word? Will you even risk damaging a relationship with a brother and sister to prove your point? I struggle with that. Here's the third one. How often do you withhold forgiveness from a Christian? Do you wait on them to come and approach you? You see, Jesus says, if you have a grievance, what are you to do? Go make it right. But so often, those of us who are immature in love, we get offended and we sit around and we stew on it and we harbor resentment and we let it build up in us. We go talk about it to everybody but the right person, right? And we bring them onto our team so that they'll feel the way we feel. And we get our ammunition together. And then by the time that person realizes they've done something wrong and they come to you, man, you just unload on them. That's immaturity. Folks, the only way we're going to experience joy and purpose and fulfillment as a church is when we decide that love matters more than being right. Love matters more than getting our way. And love matters more than even being treated right sometimes. This world is broken. And even in the church, there are broken people. You know what Peter said? He said something very profound. Listen to what he said. Above all, man, that's, man, circle that. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly. And here's why. Love covers a multitude of sins. How many of you read that and goes, you think Peter's saying, oh, just love and it'll just, you know, I can do what I want to and if I ask for forgiveness, it's okay. The passage there is not talking about condoning or endorsing sin. He's saying love covers a multitude of sins. It overlooks sin for a greater purpose. Well, why should we want to do that? Listen to me. Because that is how you have been loved by Jesus. We forget how offensive we were to a holy, righteous God. And yet, while we were his enemies, Christ died for us. We love this way because we have been loved this way. The gospel is proof that God chose to not treat us the way we deserve to be treated. And if God has treated us that way, we should treat others the same way. The purpose of mature love is to show others what Jesus really looks like. So here's a question. You want to do that? Do you want to do that? We've heard it. We've read about it. We've studied it the last 5 weeks. But the question is, do you want to? And if the answer is yes, then we have to choose to grow up and decide what matters the most. Last point, look at verse 13. Paul says, so now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. So he's already told us, look, all these other gifts, all these other acts of service, they're going to pass away. But the greatest thing the church needs is not necessarily the use of our gifts, as important as they are. What the church needs the most to be healthy and effective and full of joy is to be full of faith, hope, and love. But I want you to know something about these things. Did you know that faith won't last forever? Why is that? Because when we see Jesus face to face, our faith will be sight. We won't need faith in heaven. Hope will cease in heaven. Why? Because we're beholding our hope. But love will last for eternity. You see, in love, God has given us the beginning of something that we will participate in throughout all of eternity. And listen, a church can survive without a lot of things. A church can survive without everyone using their spiritual gifts. A church cannot survive without love. It cannot happen. Love is the only thing that will extend forever and will not end. So what are we to do about it? Paul gives us this final command in the first verse. Pursue it. You've heard about it. We've told you about it. We've studied it. So pursue it. What does that word pursue mean? Chase after it. Run after it. Hunt it down. The New Living Translation says, make it your highest goal. When you walk into this church on Sunday morning, it doesn't need to be, man, what are the things I got to do? How can I love my brother and my sister? Yes, it includes serving, but how can I love them through my service? How can they feel and experience the love of Jesus through me? Pursue it, church. I venture to say there's nothing in this series that we've gone through that you didn't know. If you've been a Christian, you've heard all these things about love. But here's the last thing we've got to do. We've got to commit to do it, right? You just have to do it. And that looks a lot of different ways in a lot of different situations. That may mean that there's some truthful conversations that need to happen between brothers and sisters. It may mean that there's a realigning of our schedules and a reevaluation of what's most important to us so that we can spend our lives loving others instead of ourselves. There's a lot of ways that we are to do this. And so let me just kind of talk real quickly about a couple of things. I got five things on the back of your handout that I think are important for us, this application for us. Here's the first one. We'll be done. We have to love our way into unity. What does that mean? Well, we can't do anything separated. And I want to be realistic, if I can just be candid with you this morning. I know that there are people even in this room who will refuse to love. It's not because I think any kind of way about you or I notice something about you. It's because Jesus told us that. In the church, there are sheep and goats, right? There's wheat and tares. Some of you in here this morning, you don't know Jesus. We can't expect folks who don't know Jesus to love like Jesus. But here's what I do know. There's enough of us here who do belong to Jesus. And we can love our way into unity. Hebrews 10:24 says we are to stir one another up to love and good deeds. What does that mean? It should be almost a competition for us here. How can I stir my brother up to love and to show it? How many of you would agree mature love is contagious? Mature love is contagious. I want to share some good news with you. I've had the privilege of seeing that happen here a lot. Just this week, had it in my house. I saw love promote unity. I love that. Here's the second thing. We need to love our way to sacrifice. Agape love is sacrificing, self-sacrificing. And there's a lot of things at Pioneer Church that we need. There's a lot of tangible physical things that we need. We need resources. We need materials. We need things that are going to help us get the gospel to the world, right? And man, you could have a pastor who berates you. Give, 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 serve, serve, serve. I can make you feel guilty. I'm real good at that, aren't I, Laura? I'm a good manipulator. That doesn't last. You see, Jesus doesn't honor things that are given through obligation. He loves a cheerful giver. And so here's what I say about that. Man, as we fall in love with Jesus, everything in our life becomes His. And as we love Him and are loved by Him, the giving of ourselves and our stuff to ensure that future generations get to experience that same love becomes a thing we joyfully want to do. And so I want to avoid the manipulation and pray that God would captivate you with his love. A church that falls in love with Jesus has no lack, because sacrifice is a natural outpouring of love. But here's what I want you to know. Man, every week somebody's having a baby around here. God is growing Pioneer Church. And there is a section of kids over there who don't yet know Christ. And they're coming every Sunday to hear the gospel, to grow up in the gospel. And listen, these walls are getting smaller and smaller. So what are we going to do? Church, how are we going to sacrifice for a group of people who don't know Jesus, who don't tithe, but can be transformed by the love of Christ? People who have fallen in love with Jesus will do what's necessary for that to happen. So I pray that we love ourselves into sacrifice. Here's the third one. We love our way into service. We've made the needs clear at Pioneer, the ones that are most glaring. In this series, there are opportunities for you guys to serve, to help us in worship, to help us with kids, to do all sorts of different things. But when we love Jesus, we want to serve like we've been served by him. And it doesn't happen by manipulation again, right? We love our way into service. And so here's how that looks. Every day, every Sunday, you get to come in here and reap the benefits of people who I believe genuinely love Jesus and love you and who serve you. Why don't you join them in service as well? Number four, we'll be done. Love our way to eagerness. Paul says in Romans 12:10, outdo one another in showing honor. Outdo one another in showing honor. When the love of Jesus is present and growing in us, we don't have to be told to do things. We're working on that at home. Anybody else do that with their kids? See a need, meet it, right? It's hard because they're still growing. They're immature in seeing a need and meeting it. But there are some of us here who are mature enough to see the needs of Pioneer. You let me know about them. You tell me about them. We talk about them. And those of you who have told me those things, here's what I have responded in a lot of ways. That is a great ministry. What's God leading you to do to be a part of that? I mean, it's not because I'm just trying to pass the buck, but here's what I believe. The Holy Spirit has put that in your heart for a reason, right? And he hasn't given it to you to pass on to somebody else. He's given it to you to own it. And when love is flowing in and through us, we will look for ways to meet a need with enthusiasm and with excellence. And here's the last one. We are to love our way to maturity. How do we know that we have matured in love? How do we know? Well, not will all these other things be present, but here's how we know we have grown to maturity in love. When we can see that other people's lives are being changed by the gospel because of their involvement with us. Now, let me clarify that. It's not that we're Jesus, we're better than anybody else, but it's because of their involvement in our life or in our involvement in theirs that they are more like Jesus. That's how you know you've matured in love. Love is a sacrifice, church. Mature love requires us to give our lives away. But you know that you've matured in love when you can see the fruit, not just from your life, but from those who you've invested in. You know what we call that? Discipleship. For the past 4 or 5 weeks on Saturday morning, I've got the privilege to gather with a group of men here. It has been the best time. I love being with those men. Here's why. Because we're all walking the same journey. We're all experiencing the same stuff. We're all struggling in the same areas. But we've committed to not let each other fall by the wayside. But we're going to help stir one another up to love and good deeds. And I'm going to tell you, it's been the most enriching time for me. And I leave here every Saturday, not with my chest poked out, saying, oh, I have imparted this knowledge to these children. I leave here every week going, thank you, God, for allowing me to be a part of this. I got a long way to go myself, church. I got a lot of growing up to do in love. But I can tell you, my life doesn't belong to me. And he has called me to give it away so that other people know how good Jesus is. And here's the reality. If you're a member of Pioneer Church, you signed a covenant. You may not know that, but when you signed your membership covenant, you signed a covenant that said, I will do all of those things I just said. So many of you are. Praise the Lord. Some of us still have some growing up to do. But the reality is, it's all in our court to do it. So I'll just leave you with this. What would it look like? I love to think about this. What can God do with an army of people who are sold out to love? What can he do in Madison, North Carolina? I want to find out. And I pray that you want to find out too. And so, church, the only thing left to do is grow up in love. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, this morning, I just want to humbly say thank you for the privilege of showing us the truth, not just about what you expect from your church, but what you've done for your church to give us the opportunity to reflect this love. There's a lot of needs. There's a lot of uncertainties. There's a lot of questions, but God, I pray that, first of all, Lord, you would help us to understand that love is not an excuse to avoiding all these other things. But love is the fulfillment of everything that's lacking in our church. Service, the sacrifice, the vision, the giving. Lord, all of that is fulfilled when we decide to love as we've been loved. And so, Lord, I just pray right now, if there's any kind of aversion in our hearts right now about love, Lord, would you just dispel those things through the power of your Spirit? Lord, maybe this morning you've showed us the reality of our maturity, and maybe we're not very mature. Maybe there's something in us that wants justice, that wants to feel like we're right. And would you show us the truth about those feelings, that they're not pure, they're not righteous, they're selfish. And Lord, I understand that it might not be for good cause, but Lord, would you just illuminate to our heart this morning that the gospel, the love displayed through Christ, Lord, it takes care of all of those injustices and all those things that we feel like we have to fight for. We have an enemy who wants to show us all the things that are wrong and all the things that we want to make right. And Lord, all those things do is lead to more dissension and division. Father, help us to see that if we choose the way of love, it doesn't mean we have to keep our mouth shut. It means that we can speak the truth in love. But Father, right now, I pray in our hearts that we would just make the decision, the commitment, that we will choose love. And we'll allow you to fight the battles that we have in our life through your love for us. And Lord, that we're not letting anybody off the hook. Father, help us to see that the greatest thing, the greatest calling Pioneer Church has is to show the love of Christ correctly and accurately to this world. So Father, if there's areas of our church where that's not taking place, would you show it to us? Or would you root it out? Lord, forgive us for the areas, God, where we have displayed a faulty image of love. And then, Father, I just ask, finally, that you would do what I can't, which is cause us to walk in love. Through the power of your Holy Spirit, as we behold the love that you've shown us, Lord, may we be transformed by it. And God, may it become a part of the DNA of our church. That it's part of the ebb and flow of everything we do here. That we would not, we would refuse to operate outside of love. And finally, God, I just pray. I ask, God, that you would allow us to see just a glimpse of all the kingdom things you are going to do in and through this church when we commit to walk in love. I'm so excited. And I pray that, Lord, that excitement would spread through this whole body. And, Lord, that we would give our lives away participating in the kingdom stuff you're going to do here. And so, Lord, we just leave this at your feet. And we trust that you will take these words and you will move us to action for your glory and our good. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.